As I worship together with you here in this building this evening, I see order. I see people gathered here who have a purpose in gathering, who love the Lord Jesus Christ. You're dressed in your finest, and you are worshiping the God that we all love in spirit and in truth. Outside of these walls, we are in the midst of a reckless generation. And I would like to suggest that there is an undercurrent of recklessness, bar none, in our South African culture. We live in savage times. Perhaps you have the same thing here in America. I'm not getting a taste of it this evening, thank the Lord. But I know in your country there are severe problems and difficulties. In some communities, life is so hard due to extreme poverty and illness in our country that many people seem to be more preoccupied with dying than they are with living. Most in those communities have given up on the prospect of living because it is beyond their limitations. So they abandon themselves to the inevitable and live on the edge as if today might be the day of their death. How would you describe your attitude to life? Are you preoccupied with living, or are you more focused on dying? Are you busy living, or are you busy dying? That is the question this evening. I feel a tremendous sense of urgency in our day, don't you? It's time for each of us to figure out what really matters and get busy doing it. When life explodes around us and when our dreams crumble, when our hopes fade, it's time for each of us to think about what we've been living for. The Apostle John remarked in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, "The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Well, life is short and uncertain. No one is secure, and the building has yet to be built that won't in time fall down. And nothing is more important than building our lives upon eternal realities so that we will be ready to meet the Lord no matter what happens today or tomorrow. Our text this evening is found in Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Very familiar text. Galatians 6, beginning at verse 6. "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Now, this passage challenges us to think about the issue of living from the standpoint of sowing and reaping. It reminds us that choices have consequences, and that God cannot be fooled. Even though we may fool ourselves and we may think we are fooling God, He cannot be deceived. The text tells us God is not mocked. Whatever we sow through the choices we make, that is what we will reap. In this passage is revealed seven principles that explain this law of the harvest. These seven principles point the way to true spiritual prosperity and the life that God blesses. And before we begin, I'd like you to think about two questions. What have you been sowing? Second question, are you happy with what you've been reaping? Hold these questions in your mind because we'll come back to them at the end. But first, let's look quickly together at the seven principles that make up the law of the harvest. And I promise I'll move through these quickly. First principle, wherever you receive spiritual benefit, there you owe a spiritual debt. Verse 6 says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." I mean, all of us receive instruction in the word from somewhere. It may be from your pastor or a Sunday school teacher, from a Bible study leader, or from a personal mentor. The point is not where you receive the instruction, but how you respond to it. If you want to reap a harvest of blessing, you must share in all good things with those who instruct you in the things of the Lord. You owe a great debt of gratitude. If you have received a benefit, let that teacher or mentor know. Tell him. Don't wait. Paul says we must do this. It's a sacred obligation. There is nothing more disappointing than those who are ungrateful and unthankful for the blessings they receive. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul said, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." You are fed spiritual truth week in and week out under the ministry of your pastor. Be sure to share in all good things with him who teaches. Principle number 2, you reap only what you sow. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Now, these verses have become famous through the years as evangelistic texts, even though that doesn't appear to be Paul's primary application. He's thinking more about the pathway of God's blessing for believers. And he uses the illustration of sowing and reaping to drive this point home. The explanation goes something like this. Since you always reap whatever you sow, generous giving results in generous blessing. And I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel here, simply exegeting this text. The principle itself is easy to understand. If you plant apple trees are what you get. Plant pumpkin seeds in the spring, and during autumn, you will harvest a bountiful crop of pumpkins. You can't plant carrots and expect to harvest corn, and you can't plant wheat and expect to harvest rice. You reap only what you sow. And that is true, ladies and gentlemen, in the spiritual realm also. Picture a country estate with two large fields. One is labeled flesh. The other one is labeled spirit. Every day you have hundreds of chances to sow into one field or the other. In fact, I think everything you do is either sowing in the flesh or sowing in the spirit. There's no third alternative. Every word you speak, every step you take, every conversation you engage in, even the tiniest decision leads you in one direction or the other. Life is always about choices. That includes what you read, how you dress, who you talk to, what you watch on TV, what you listen to on the radio, where you surf on the internet. It touches your habits, it touches your leisure time, your secret dreams, the friends you hang out with, the video games you play, the places you eat lunch, the places you go on vacation, the way you treat your coworkers, the way you respond when you are mistreated, your prayer life, your time in the Word, your giving to the Lord's work, your willingness to help others, the way you discipline your children, the way you respond to correction, and your willingness to share Christ with the lost. And that's just a very short list. Life is a series of choices every day, and every choice is sowing a seed into the flesh field or sowing a seed into the spirit field. You sow to the flesh when you pander to it, when you indulge your fantasies, when you give in to anger and bitterness, when you lose your temper, when you give in to gluttony or drunkenness, when you shirk your duties, when you lie about your actions, when you dabble in pornography and then excuse it as meaningless, when you lower your standards and compromise your convictions, in short, when you do any of the works of the flesh that Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 6. By contrast, sowing to the Spirit means living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, so that you constantly practice love, joy, peace, forgiveness, patience under pressure, gentleness to those who irritate you, and goodness to those in need. It's living under divine control so that the fruit of the Spirit dominates your thoughts, your words, and your deeds. And don't miss the key point. You cannot sow to the flesh all day long and then complain when you reap a harvest of corruption in your life. What did you expect? Did you think that you could be bitter and grouchy and irritable and bossy and rude and quick-tempered and then cancel it all with a quick prayer asking for God's blessing? Doesn't work that way. Whatever you sow, you reap. And you reap only what you sow every day. So make sure that you're sowing your seeds in the right field if you want to reap a harvest of God's blessing. Principle number three. You reap far more than what you sow. This point is closely tied to the preceding one. An acorn is a tiny thing, but it contains within itself a mighty, towering oak tree. A pumpkin seed is small compared to the massive pumpkin that it produces. You see, the size of the seed does not determine the size of the harvest. That's why the text warns on the negative side, do not be deceived. It's easy to deceive yourself. You cannot escape the consequences of your action. Sin always carries a high price tag. And when you think you're getting away with your sin, God says, payday's coming. Hosea said, you sow to the wind, but you reap the whirlwind. Some think that if no one knows what they've sown, then they've escaped the consequences. Or if it's in the past, it's forgotten forever. Or they try to make up by doing good or by being religious. They hope they can therefore avoid punishment. But it's not so. God will not be mocked. Sin always leaves its mark in you and on you. You can shoot an arrow into the sky and repent while it's in the air, but that won't prevent the arrow from falling and hitting the ground. Repentance pardons your sin, but it does not cancel its consequences. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Well, that was the bad news. You're all looking a bit depressed at the moment. But there's also good news. The devil pays off in compound interest, as you know, but so does God. And his rewards far outweigh the pleasures of sin for a season. If you keep sowing to the Spirit, you will reap the harvest of a godly character, answered prayer, a life in harmony with the Lord, and many blessings that come only to those whose ways please the Lord. No one will ever regret serving the Lord. There are rich rewards in this life to serve Him and unimagined glory in the life to come. But there's a fourth principle here in this text. It's the principle that reaping a godly harvest requires patience and persistence. Doesn't come easy. Verse 9, Paul says, and let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, anyone who's ever farmed for a living knows exactly what this verse means. You know, it's one thing to plant a few tomatoes in your backyard. It's something completely different to plant 5,000 acres of wheat. Full-time farming is a year-round task. You start early and you work late, 52 weeks a year. There's no end of the jobs to be done. And even during the winter, there's equipment to maintain and preparation to be made for the upcoming planting season. You don't get a harvest by accident. And you can't treat it as a weekend hobby either. If you want the harvest, you've got to work even when you feel like giving up. I ran across a quotation from your own president, Calvin Coolidge, on the importance of persistence over the long haul. Quoting, nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with great talent. Genius will not take the place of persistence. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not take the place of persistence. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence, determination alone are omnipotent. This is especially true in the spiritual realm. Because we live in a fallen world and deal constantly with fallen people, it's easy to grow weary and say, well, what's the use? And often we need a reality check, and I think this passage is a reality check for those who desire to serve God. Life is hard. We must deal with it. People are painful. Love them anyway. Things don't go as planned. Keep on moving forward. People forget to say thank you. Help them anyway. People are hard-headed. Share Christ with them regardless. Not all your prayers are answered. Well, keep praying. God doesn't always do what you think He should do. Trust Him anyway. Are you scared and filled with fear? Keep believing. Do your friends criticize you? Do right anyway. Keep on sowing, Christian, even through tears and with a weary heart. In the end, you will rejoice when the harvest finally comes in. And here's what God is asking you to do. Don't give up. Don't stop. Don't grow weary. Keep on going. There will be a wonderful harvest to come. Now, that harvest will partly come in life. And much of it will come, though, when you finally get to heaven. We don't really know the full extent of that. Perhaps one day in heaven you'll find out that you changed someone's life simply because you were persistent in witnessing to them. Principle 5. You must seize the opportunity before it disappears. Our passage comes to a very practical end with a word of application. Verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The word opportunity comes from the word kairos, which is sometimes translated time. However, it's not a word that means the passing of the hours one by one. But rather, this word refers to those moments in life when a door of opportunity opens before you and you have a choice to make. You go through that door, or will you go through that door, or will you hesitate until it closes? That's a kairos moment. And we all have opportunities to do good if we will take them when they come. Every day there are moments when you can say a word of encouragement. There are times when you can get involved in solving someone's problem if only you will take the time. You will have the time, or will you have the time, or will your personal schedule keep you from listening or helping? Well, you may be eating lunch when a co-worker begins to open up about her fears over the future in light of the political unrest or the economic uncertainties. I don't know about your country, but in our country, people are talking openly about God today. Listen for the openings. But the door will not stay open forever. Opportunities come and then they go. There are so many opportunities to serve the Lord. It may involve helping the children on Sunday morning or serving God in your least of these jail ministry. Or restoring the fallen. Or how about your own words of welcome and cards of care ministries? I've been looking at your website. Great website, by the way. Or perhaps it's visiting the sick and dying, feeding kids in the projects, sharing Christ in some distant land, counseling the confused, saving a failing marriage, or giving money to someone in need. The list is endless because the needs of people are endless. Will you take the opportunity? Principle number 6. You're not going to like this one, but you owe a debt to the whole world. Someone has said, how far you go in life depends on your being tender with the young, compassionate with the aged, sympathetic with the striving, and tolerant of the weak and strong, because someday in life you will have been all of these. Your calling is to do good to all people. You owe a debt to the entire world, to Jew and Gentile, to Muslim and Hindu, to Buddhist and animist, to young and old, to rich and poor, to country bumpkin and to city slicker, to the happy and to the sad, to the high and to the low, to those who please you and to those who displease you, to those who like you and to those you cannot stand. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul says, I am a debtor to all men. Ladies and gentlemen, because of God's grace to you, you owe something to everyone. To African, to Asian, to American, European, Arab, Jew, and to every other nationality and ethnic group on earth. That debt is to show kindness to everyone and to do good wherever you can, whenever you can, however you can do it. And the greatest good that you can do, of course, is to share the greatest news in the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a good thing to feed the hungry and to bind up the wounded. And it's absolutely right that you should give that hurting people would have a place to stay and a way to rebuild their shattered lives. But if that's all you do, if you stop there and do no more, you haven't met their greatest need. People need Jesus. They need to hear the good news that God loves them so much that He sent His Son to the earth to die for them. They need to know that through the death of Christ, their sins can be forgiven and they can have eternal life as an absolutely free gift. You must do the greatest good and share Christ wherever you are with anyone who is willing to listen. And while you are at it, do any other good thing that you can do as well. Principle number 7. Start with the needs closest to you. Paul's final instruction is this: you are under a special obligation to show kindness to those who are a part of the family of God. I interpret this broadly, not narrowly. Because your faith joins you with Christians everywhere, you have a sacred responsibility to do good to Christians everywhere, and that certainly applies to your local church. But it reaches out to include other Christians in your community and to those serving God in distant lands. And on a more personal basis, it means having a godly concern for fellow believers in your own family, in your own community, in your church, and in the place where you work or go to school. There's another way to say this. If you want to sow a good seed, there's a simple way to do it. Start where you are. Start with the needs around you. Start with the people you know and meet and see every day. Then open your eyes to the wider horizons. Pray for God to give you open doors and ask God to give you more so you can do more for the Lord. Look to your left, look to your right, look in front and behind you. Open your eyes and you'll see needs on every hand. You can't meet them all, but you can do something. I guess it amounts to this: if everyone does something in reaching this present generation, then much will get done. We're running out of time. What are you doing? And I understand in these days of economic crisis, you're under pressure to give to those in need. I feel that same pressure. God's people give as an act of worship and devotion so that the work of His ministry gets done. No church ever died by giving too much, but many churches have died by giving too little. It's impossible to be overgenerous in the work of the Lord. We ought to give and give and then give again and keep on giving. Why? Because when you give to God, you are sowing to the Spirit, and from the Spirit you will reap a vast harvest. Jesus Himself said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Don't complain that the world is dark. By the way, I had the privilege of being in China earlier this year to teach unregistered pastors Bible interpretation principles. And I think I found an enclave of the most precious people on all of the earth. Here are a group of men that I encountered for 10 days, 20 of them, observed their lives close at hand for 10 days. And the thing that was remarkable about them is that they never complain about anything. Ever. They didn't complain about their dark world. They simply light a candle and trust God. Isn't that what Jesus meant when He said, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven"? Oh, that we would be as bright and shining in our dark world. See, the good deeds that you perform when done in Jesus' name shine as lights in the darkness and point others toward God. How many more things in our world need to crumble before we come to the same conclusion? This world is passing away. Those who live solely for the things of this world are building sandcastles in the air. They're going to come to the end of life with nothing of eternal value to show for their efforts. It's time for God's people to heed the message. Life is short. Life is precious. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Stop sowing to the flesh. Start sowing to the Spirit. Get busy living or get busy dying. I'd like to just briefly repeat those two questions I asked earlier for you to consider, and then I'm done. What have you been sowing? And secondly, are you happy with what you've been reaping? May the Lord bless you as you faithfully serve Him here.